Scripture reading this morning comes from Paul's letter to the Romans, the 13th chapter, starting at verse 11. Besides this, you know what time it is, how it is now the moment for you to wake from sleep. For salvation is nearer to us now than when we became believers. The night is far gone. The day is near. Let us then lay aside the works of darkness and put on the armor of light. Let us live honorably as in the day, not in reveling and drunkenness, not in debauchery and licentiousness, not in quarreling and jealousy. Instead, put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provision for the flesh to gratify its desires. The word of the Lord. Dear friends in Christ, we have this week been celebrating the beginning of a new liturgical year and a new liturgical season. Now, I realize that not everybody here, get it, is used to celebrating the liturgical year in all its details. We, of course, all celebrate Christmas and Easter and Pentecost, but not everybody comes from a tradition where they have seasons and colors and the beginning of a new year somewhere at the end of November or the beginning of December. But I want to suggest that actually that last detail is quite significant and meaningful. The church's year does not begin on January 1st. The church's year begins on this unassuming Sunday, somewhere at the end of fall. Because the church knows that the calendar of the world and the calendar of God do not coincide. The time of God and the time of the world are not the same thing. And it strikes me that it may be particularly important in our times for the Christian community to relearn that lesson. In the winter of 1932-1933, Reformed theologian Karl Barth was teaching a course in homiletics. Those of you who know your history know that this was also the winter in which Hitler and the Nazi Party came to power in Germany, the country where Barth was teaching. And you can imagine how suddenly this course in homiletics became very different from just a course in how to put the sermon together. Students came into the classroom wondering, how do I preach under these circumstances? What do I tell my people? Our homiletics professor at this institution, Angela Hancock, actually wrote a book on that course that Barth taught, in which he looks at the handouts, the notes from each week's class that Barth taught, and she puts that side by side with the things that happened that week in Germany, and she sees how Barth is interacting with the things that are happening from week to week. When Dr. Hancock analyzes what it is that Barth tells his students, she goes to a phrase of one of Barth's published works, in which Barth says, in these kind of circumstances, if you want to engage the political debate, what you are to do in engaging these different voices, your job as a preacher is to deprive them of their pathos. To deprive them of their pathos. What Barth means, I think, is this. The students are coming into his classroom wondering, how do I preach to a people who even while they proclaim to be Christian, even while they confess to be Christian, they just have given their alliance to somebody whose platform so imminently contains elements that goes against the way of Jesus Christ. What am I to say? What is my calling? Bart says, the problem is that your people, when they decided to put their alliance there, did not realize how their alliance as a Christian is more important than their alliance as a German. Because here they are, in a country that still is suffering from the result of the First World War, that has still all the consequences of the economic depression. They are depressed themselves. They are down. They don't see a future for the nation. And suddenly here comes by this man who says, I will give you a future again. I will raise you up. I will build up this mighty nation and give it back that what it once had. And because they are more invested in their German identity, in their embrace of what it means to be a member of their once powerful nation, they are willing to overlook all the other things that are also part of what this man says. And in doing that, they have missed what the Christian story is about, because the Christian story says that the nations and national identities, they are things of the past. They don't have a future. Because in the coming of Jesus Christ, God has introduced a new reign. God is transforming all things in a way that leaves those kinds of identities behind. You were baptized. And when you were baptized, you were united with Jesus Christ in his death and resurrection. In his resurrection, this new life, this new reign became a reality. And you became part of it. And that is what you truly are. You have invested in your hope for your nation an ultimacy that does not square with what it means to be a Christian. Have invested the pathos that is not right given your baptismal identity. But at the same time, Bart says, all of those of you who are opponents of what is happening here and now feel so terribly depressed about what is happening and feel that the world as you know it is falling apart and wonder what now to do. Maybe you too have invested too much in the reality as you know it. Because if you are worried about the world as you know it falling apart, well, of course the world as you know it is going to fall apart. That's the promise of the gospel. A new reign is coming. And so why are you depressed? Why are you yourself also so invested in reality as it is? And so therefore, your responsibility as a preacher, Bart says to his students, your responsibility as a preacher is to deprive all these voices of their pathos, to make them see that the future is not to this or that political party, to this or that event in history, but that God is coming and transforming all things, bringing this history to an end and starting God's own time in the presence of Jesus Christ in your midst. Deprive them of their pathos. I think that is exactly what Paul is doing in this small passage that we read from the Romans letter, which was part of last Sunday's lectionary readings. In the chapters after this passage, Paul is going to invite his readers into a new way of life. He is dealing with ethical problems that have come up in the congregation in Rome, and And he wants to invite them to deal with that in a really new way, a way that he describes as living and dying to the Lord. But he knows that that way of life will not make any sense to them unless he can remind them of who they truly are, baptized Christians. And so he reminds them of the time in which they live. You know what time it is. You know what time it is. You know what calendar to count on. The night is far gone. The day is near. And then inviting them in to put on the armor of light, the very key term of what it means to put on the armor of light, is to my mind that phrase at the very end. Put on the Lord Jesus Christ. Paul doesn't further explain what this means, put on the Lord Jesus Christ, but we know from other passages in the Romans letter and in other letters that this is likely a reference to baptism. You are clothed with Christ in your baptism, he says in the Corinthians letter. Remember who you are. You have been given to participate in this new day that is coming. You have been given to participate in this in your baptism. You have been placed on this new calendar, this new time that has begun in the coming of Christ. Maybe the most important thing embedded in this is when you put that phrase in opposition to something that Paul does not say. He does not say, now put on the armor of light and start to imitate Jesus. Start to act the way Jesus did when Jesus was still around. The way we often talk about Jesus as Jesus is this figure from the past, and now we have to emulate the way of life as if Jesus were here, as acting as the way Jesus would have acted as he were here. Now, put on the Lord Jesus Christ. Remember your baptism. Remember that you were united with him in his resurrection. He is the resurrected one. He is the living one. He is the one who is now leading history. He is not leading history in the way that the leaders of this world are leading history. He doesn't come with a pomp and circumstance that we often see. No, God's time slips in an unassuming way, the same way as that the church calendar slips in on that unassuming Sunday at the end of fall. But at the same time, this unassuming rule is the rule of God's self. And that is enough. Glory be to his name.